For some, he's just bringing reassurance this morning. You are a child of God. For others, he's bringing comfort. Others, he's raising you up. He's raising you up. He's lifting you. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to the Word this morning. Just our heartfelt sympathies to David, who's here this morning, and to Keith and Colleen, and to Beth. David and Keith's mum passed away at 1 o'clock this morning. We pray God's blessing and peace on your lives at this time. I just have a sense that the Lord's working in our hearts during the worship this morning. Actually got a word for a couple of people. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'll probably speak to you after the service or sometime. Just some people the Lord in our midst really wants to just encourage this morning. Some folks have been through a long battle. And the Lord wants to say to you, don't give up. Be righteously following him in due course, in the due season, you'll reap the reward. Some folks here have broken hearts. And some hearts, the Lord says, are meant to be broken because he's separating flesh and spirit. His word is a two-edged sword that divides right to the marrow. Sometimes our hearts are broken, and that's right. We see throughout the Bible people of God having broken hearts. But he allows our hearts to be broken so that he can bring healing, grace, restoration. So we're in the little book this morning of Philemon. It's a short book, only 25 verses. It's tucked away between Titus and Hebrews, and if you couldn't find it this morning, I don't blame you. It's probably one of those books in the Bible, unless you're really looking for it, you probably won't find it. And probably you'll never find the book by accident. You'll have to look for it, or else you'll probably never see it. Well, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to sum my sermon up in the introduction. Well, thanks for the enthusiasm. So if we go to the next slide sums the whole sermon up. Can be summed up in three people. Paul, we know Paul's an apostle. He's the author of this letter. He's written it from a prison in Rome for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we have Philemon. He's a Christian slave owner who lives in the city of Colossae in Asia Minor. If you're wondering where that is on the current world map, that's where our present-day Turkey is. And Philemon and Paul are very close friends. And then we have Onesimus. It's a Greek name. You probably would have discovered that by now. And so you pronounce the E separately. Onesimus. Just in case you thought I was importing a strange accent over there. Trying to stay true to the Greek, if possible. And he's a runaway slave who met Paul in Ephesus, and Paul led him to Christ. That sums up the book. Ready to go home? Not a chance. I'm ready to preach a sermon now. And that brings us to the central issue of this short letter. Paul now has a converted, runaway slave on his hands. What's he to do about it? Before we go on, we actually need to know a little bit about something about slavery in the first century AD. Although slavery was only occasionally practiced in Israel, it was never widespread. And if you read Old Testament law, you will see that for the Israelites, slavery was really very carefully regulated in the Old Testament. But now, by contrast, the Roman Empire was built on slave labor. In fact, historians and biblical scholars tell us that there were more slaves than Romans in the Roman Empire. Far more, they let us know. And furthermore, Roman law actually provided very little protection for slaves, because they were not seen as people, but as property. Does this start to unravel in your mind a little bit of the problem Paul was facing at this stage? Owners could mistreat their slaves, they could even kill them, with little or no legal regulation or retaliation at all. And Roman law provided that owners could put runaway slaves to death. Great. So Paul finds himself in a little bit of a pickle. He's led Onesimus to the Lord. But he's best friends with Onesimus's owner. What was he to do? He decides, very simply, he's going to send Onesimus back to Philemon, his master. But things are different. Why are things different? Things are different because the slave is now a believer. He left his master a rebel, and he returns to his master as a brother. And I think that line in itself, amongst the whole book of Philemon, can bring this book into, this little letter, into the 21st century. Paul wants to make sure that Philemon understands what has happened. And that is why he writes these letters. In just 25 short verses, I've opened my Bible, that's all it is. In just 25 short verses, the great apostle Paul pulls out all the stops. He says to Philemon, number one, forgive him. Number two, restore him. Number three, receive him, not as a slave, but as a brother. And this has amazing relevance for us today in the 21st century. What Paul has to say to Philemon, a man facing a hugely difficult moral dilemma, is massively impressive. Let's go to some scripture up on the screen there. I always thank my God as I remember you in my heart, in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership, keep that word in mind, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the heart of the Lord's people. Jumping down to verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, important word in unlocking this text this morning. If you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Let's dig a little deeper. Philemon received this letter from Paul, and in the letter, Paul called himself a partner. Reading between the lines, I'm sure you can see it. I think Paul was probably seeing himself more as a senior pastor, a senior partner. There's a little bit of pressure going on there. But partnership, folks, is key to this whole letter. And Paul plays on partnership for all it's worth. The word partnership actually comes from the same Greek word we use in our Christianity today, fellowship. But if Paul used the word fellowship, it would have led away from the key meaning that Paul was trying to emphasize here. When we think of fellowship, what do we think of? Oh, we think of nice, warm, Christian affection, don't we? Some fellowship in the care center. It's quite a Christian word, isn't it? I'm sure kids at high school, secondary school don't say, let's go have some fellowship in the canteen at lunchtime. Or you don't say it at work. It's quite a uniquely Christian word. But Paul wasn't wanting us to feel the feelings of this kind of warm and pseudo-mushy kind of feeling that some Christians think fellowship is. He's bringing it into a togetherness, a partnership. We are invested in this. If you are a partner with someone in business, you are invested. And he's saying to Philemon, you and I, my dear brother in the Lord, we are invested. We are not just invested together, but we are invested in something way bigger than us. We are invested in the gospel of Christ. And because we are invested in the gospel of Christ, it brings us to a conclusion that we no longer can live the way the world demands us to live. Yes, the law says, torture your slave. Yes, the law says, put your slave to death. But you're a partner, Philemon, in the gospel. What does partnering in the gospel say? He's no longer a rebel. He's a free man. He's no longer a slave. He's a brother. Partnership. Partnership in the gospel. The gospel had gripped Philemon's heart and made him a man of Christian love and great generosity. And he and his son and his wife had their home in Colossae, and they made their home a place of Christian love, of Christian hospitality, for a handful of Christians who began to meet in his home. What was he to do with the slave? Paul has a problem. A simple one to us living today with all the laws we have and all the 21st century stuff that we have. One of Philemon's slaves had run away. A capital offense. And many slave owners would have sought severe vengeance. And worse, we are led to believe that he had probably stolen money from his master. And maybe when his money ran out, we could only speculate, and scholars can only speculate, he sought out Paul. Obviously, he went to Ephesus. That's what slaves did. They said it was quite common. If they ran away, they would seek out a big city. So he sought out a big city, Ephesus, found Paul, probably knew of Paul from the good work and the partnership of Paul and Philemon. And Paul leads him to Christ. Ironically, the name Onesimus means useful, but he had become useless to his owner, but very useful to Paul. And he probably attended to Paul. That's what he did. He attended to Paul while Paul was in prison. And he probably attended to Paul way better than he attended to his master. He attended to Paul's needs with devotion and love. And then they became partners in the gospel. Now, Paul's not only partners with Philemon, and Philemon's not only partners with Paul, but we have a slave in the mix. Onesimus is part of the partnership because of the power of the gospel. But Paul could not shelter Onesimus from what was about to happen next. Paul was going to make a huge demand on Onesimus, and he was going to make a huge demand on Philemon. Paul was sending Onesimus back to Philemon. And what was he asking? That Philemon receive him back without penalty and even a hint to set the slave free. Everything in society was against that. Could you imagine the feelings on both sides? If everybody did that, the world back then would have ground to a halt. How can we do this? Philemon would have become the laughingstock of all his friends. If a runaway slave got rewarded with freedom, they'll all want to run away. Paul knew all the arguments. I mean, he wasn't stupid. And he outflanked them all. And how did Paul outflank every single argument? With the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do we bring justice into an unjust world? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Christians partnering all over the world in the gospel. There's something in our partnership that's way bigger than ourselves. If Jeff, you don't mind me using as an example, I haven't pre-warned you, don't worry, I won't put you in any form of danger. If Jeff and myself were partners as Christians and we enjoyed some worship together, we enjoyed some coffees together, we occasionally hung out and had a bit of a chat together, we'd be partnering, but we can't be partnering on a soulish level. Paul took Philemon and Onesimus deeper to a gospel level. And that's where everything changes. We can partner all we like. We can wine, we can dine, we can partner all we like in the name of Christian fellowship. But unless there's a partnership with the gospel, our Christian fellowship is no more than whining and dining on a soulish level. And anything of the soul goes down. Anything of the spirit comes to life. The gospel. The gospel. Amen. The gospel, after all, is a really simple message. Get saved. But it's more than getting saved in just a spiritual way and coming to church on Sunday and singing a few songs and going to life group and, you know, talking about the Bible. It's more than that. It's about the lordship of Jesus every day in our lives, and the lordship of Jesus and our partnering with Christ and one another in the gospel, changing the essence, the foundation, what's the word I'm looking for? There's a word that's on the tip of my tongue. I just can't think of it. The fabric, more than fabric. The DNA. Someone help me out here. I'm looking for a great word. Changing society because of our partnership in the gospel. It brings new things about. Things that we thought were impossible. Impossible for a slave to go free. Impossible. How could a slave even think in the first instance they could give their life to Jesus? All sorts of thoughts must have been going on. The partnership is powerful. The power of the Holy Spirit is flowing, and it changes individuals. It changes this partnership, changes households. This partnership changes churches. Because when we partner like this, we are changed. And it changes communities. So, where are we? Paul is asking Philemon to bring Christian principles into the evil system of the world. What does he do? He doesn't protest. He doesn't get a big march going with banners and flags, although that's sometimes necessary. I'm sure you've been on a Christian march of witness before, but that's not what he does. He doesn't get a loud halo and go stand down at the, well, he couldn't, he was in jail, but, down at Oxford Circus equivalent and shout out, you bunch of sinners, you all on your way to hell. He uses the most powerful thing we have. It's the partnership in the gospel. That's the key. Are you with me? And without attempting to overrun the entire Roman system, what he does is remarkable. He injects Christian grace where previously human selfishness and greed reigned. And that's what the partnership in the gospel always does. It injects the grace of God into a selfish system. It injects the grace of God into a human greed, all about self system. What this really flags up is how to believe the best in Christian brothers and sisters in the midst of a worldly system. That's the title of my sermon, Believing the Best. Really, the subtitle would be how to believe the best in others, our Christian brothers and sisters, as partners in the gospel in the midst of a worldly system. Now, that is very long-winded, so believing the best is the title. You with me? So a few little pointers on how to do this found in Philemon. Number one, be patient. Isn't that a relief? First of all, let's just be patient. God isn't finished with any of us yet. I'm not where I meant to be in life, but I thank God I'm not where I used to be. Let's be patient. Firstly, Paul is patient. For the Apostle Paul, in all his splendor and boldness and outspokenness, the letter to Philemon is very calm. He's been very patient. He's reasoning on the gospel, not on a soulish level, not on a worldly system. Well, let's see how we can sort this out, you know, the way the world sorts it out. He goes to the partnership in the gospel, and he's patient. Paul is known to be bold. He's known to be courageous, but he's also known to be patient. We know that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 tells us that. Was Paul lacking? I needed to ask myself this question when I read the book of Philemon. Was Paul lacking courage to abolish all slavery for Christians back then? Should Paul rather have protested and got the Christian church and all the house churches up in revolt to go and overthrow? He injected the gospel and the power of the partnership thereof into the very moral fiber of society. That's our calling. Whatever we do, wherever you work, wherever you study, wherever you hang out, we infuse the gospel into the very moral fiber of society. And sometimes we have to be patient. Firstly, because God's not finished with us, and He's very patient with us. But secondly, we've got to be patient towards other people and towards the systems that are out there. A biblical scholar by the name of F.F. Bruce, you may have come across him. F.F. Bruce is known to have supported the historical reliability of the New Testament. And he said something awesome about what Paul was doing here. And it matches my point on being patient very well. This is what F.F. Bruce had to say. What this epistle does is to bring us into an atmosphere in which the institution could only wilt and die. Wow. I'm going to read that again just in case it went whoop, right over your head. What this epistle does is to bring us into an atmosphere in which the institution could only wilt and die. When we partner in the gospel of Jesus Christ and infuse society patiently with the good news of Jesus Christ, the very immoral fiber of society can only wilt and die. Paul could have commanded Philemon to obey, but he didn't. He appealed to the higher motive of agape love. Proverbs 25:15 reminds us, through patience a ruler can be persuaded. Can you see Paul doing that? Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded. And a gentle tongue can break a bone. Isn't that awesome? A gentle tongue can break a bone. That's so countercultural. Where people get in a mood with each other. I'm not into using slang at all. I don't like slang. But everywhere I go, people say they are in, what's the word they use? They're in a hump with someone. They're annoyed with someone. I hear that quite a lot. Patience. A gentle word can break a bone. We don't think of that. And that's what Paul was doing. The very chains of slavery could be broken through a gentle word. Folks, I don't know about you, I get blown away at God's ways. They are just so amazing. They are just so out of this world. They are just so counter the flesh. Patience means waiting for the right moment to tell the truth. So what does this mean to us? So before you speak the next time, take your time. Time to think, time to pray, time to ask God to give you an open door. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing here. He was expecting God to create an open door for Onesimus. And when that door comes, ask God to help you speak gently. A gentle tongue can break a bone. Look at, and we've just looked at that, Proverbs 15 verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So what exactly is this gentle bone that can, this gentle tongue, I beg your pardon, that can break a bone? It's the ability to say the right thing at the right time without saying anything you didn't want to say and without saying anything you didn't need to say. It means you refuse to dump all your frustrations on another person. You say what needs to be said in the kindest, quickest, most moral, most direct way possible in love, and then you move on. Ephesians 4 verse 15, the words of the Apostle Paul, the same guy, I don't need to point out to you, the same person, the same apostle who's writing this book we're looking at this morning, or the letter we're looking at this morning. Apostle Paul said, Ephesians 4 15, speak the truth in love. Jesus is remembered as the supreme embodiment of love. Yet no one ever spoke the truth in love like he did. And in speaking the truth in love, he wasn't afraid to speak the truth in power, to challenge the rulers and the very religious system of the day. And when necessity demanded it, to have a whip in hand to cleanse out the temple. And since he was and is the Son of God, what he did must have been 100% correct. Patience. Secondly, get involved. So patience doesn't mean we don't do anything. Paul wasn't so patient that he never wrote a letter. I'm just waiting on the Lord. What are you doing about it? Oh, I'm just waiting. 4 years down the line, still waiting. Not the Apostle Paul. Paul was in prison. He was chained to Roman guards. Paul was on trial for his life. Think of the nice time he was having. He wasn't surrounded with a nice praise and worship team. And by the way, thank you Toby and the whole worship team this morning for leading us in an awesome, powerful time of worship. Thank you to Colin and the whole team leading communion. Everyone on the sound, laptop, everyone on duty in every aspect of ministry in this place. Bless you. It's amazing. But that's not where Paul was. He was on trial for his life, for preaching the gospel. And we have so many excuses for non-involvement. We say, I don't want to get involved. When we say that, that's why things possibly get worse rather than better. Oh, I'm not going to get involved because things will never change. Maybe not. but they won't as long as we sit on our blessed assurances and make excuses. Like that saying? Things won't change as long as we sit on our blessed assurances and make excuses. Oh, the world is going to the devil, so what's the use? Well, the devil already has the world. We are used as partners of the gospel to infuse the very fiber and fabric of society with Jesus Christ. I'll lose my reputation if I get involved. People may misunderstand me. I may even lose my job. Well, go ahead. What will my friends think of me? Look, I'm bothered about what God thinks of me. Man, what a sorry sight if we're clinging to a job rather than bringing God's peace and patience and word to the moral fiber of where we work. I don't have time to get involved. I'm already too busy. If you're too busy to lend a helping hand to a hurting person, may I humbly ask you what's wrong with that picture? What if I get involved and I fail? Well, you know, we all fail. But what if you get involved and you don't fail? You know, some people just give up too soon or prefer a bombastic approach when a low-key way is necessary. And lastly, what do we see in this letter? Be the one. Go ahead. Be the one. It strikes me that reading this letter as a congregation this morning, someone might criticize Paul along these lines. Paul, there are hundreds of thousands of slaves out there in the Roman Empire, and Onesimus is only one. Why bother with him? Let him live with you in Rome. And don't worry about Philemon. It won't make any difference. This little poem goes like this. I'm only one man, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. What I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. Believing the best, what we ought to do, let's go ahead and do it in Jesus' name. Let's consider what Paul, the prisoner for the gospel, did. Paul led Onesimus to Christ. I think we can lead someone to Christ, don't you? Paul took a stand in a small way which made a big difference. I think we can do that. As partners of the gospel, we certainly can. Paul risked a friendship to help a new believer. That's quite something, isn't it? He could have said, well, I've known Philemon for way longer than Onesimus, and I know all about the slaves. It's just a pretend conversion to pull on my heartstrings. He believed the best because they partnered. How did he see Onesimus partnering in the gospel? Through Onesimus' servant heart. He served Paul. How do we see when we partner in the gospel? We serve. We serve. We serve one another. We serve the church. We serve the community. Paul applied the gospel to a personal need. We can do that. He saw God's hand at work and gave God all the glory. We can do that. He personally intervened to help someone in need. We can do that. He offered to pay a debt Onesimus owed. We can do that. He didn't complain about an unjust system and about how unfairly imprisoned he was, and didn't focus on anything other than the problem at hand. And he gave it to God. We can do that. He didn't try to be a hero and change the world. He tried to change one person's life. We can do that. Get involved. In conclusion, many years ago, here in England, churches were having a combined communion service. The pastor noticed that a former burglar was kneeling at the communion rail beside a judge of the Supreme Court of England. The very judge who years before had sentenced that burglar to 7 years in prison. After his release, the burglar had been converted to Christ and had actually become a Christian worker. After the service, the story goes, the judge and the pastor walked home together. The judge asked, "Did you see who was kneeling beside me at the communion rail?" "Yes," replied the pastor. "But I didn't know that you noticed." The two men walked for a while longer in silence. And then the judge said, "What a miracle of grace." The pastor nodded in agreement. "Yes, what a marvelous miracle of grace." But the judge said, "But to whom do you refer?" And the pastor replied, "Why? To the conversion of that convict, of course." The judge said, "But I was not referring to him. I was thinking of myself." "What do you mean?" the pastor asked. The judge replied, "The burglar knew how much he needed Christ to save him from his sins. But look at me. I was taught from childhood to live as a gentleman, to keep my word, to say my prayers, to go to church. I went through Oxford, took my degrees, was called to the bar, and eventually became a judge. Pastor, nothing but the grace of God could have caused me to admit that I was a sinner on the same level with that burglar. It took much more grace to forgive me of my pride and self-righteousness, to get me to admit that I was no better in the eyes of God than that convict whom I had sent to prison." Friend, has God opened your eyes this morning to see your need of the Savior? If you do know Jesus as your Savior, as I suppose the vast majority of us here do, are you allowing His grace to constantly change you? Is your character becoming less angry and more patient? Are you becoming more kind and gentle and loving? Is your life changing from self-centered uselessness to becoming a servant of Christ and a servant of others? What about your relationships? Have you sought forgiveness? Have you sought restitution? Let us pray. A reminder of the main points: how to believe the best in others as partners in the gospel in the midst of a worldly system. Be patient. Number 2, get involved. And number 3, be the one. Let's just take a minute of silence. I realize that a message like this, upon reflection, can be applied in so many different ways. And I realize that the Holy Spirit has been at work in every life here this morning. What do you need to do? What do you need to say to God? what you need to do after God has spoken to you this morning. I'm going to give God and you and God as partners in the gospel, a moment to figure out what it is that you need to sort out and what you need to do next. Father God, help us in our weaknesses. Help us to be the people of God. Thank you that we are no longer slaves, but free. And whatever's holding us down, keeping us as slaves to a worldly system, set us free. Right now, in Jesus' name. Where we need to be patient, God help us. Help us to patiently inject Christian grace where previous human selfishness and greed had reigned. Help us to get involved. Help us not make excuses. But help us to see Jesus and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. And help us to be the one that makes a difference for another one. Help us, Lord. While every eye is closed and head is bowed, if you've moved away from the Lord and would like to return to the Lord, or you've never given your life to Jesus and you're feeling throughout the whole time, yeah, or even part of the time, yeah, that tugging from the Lord, that knocking on the door of your heart. Jesus wants to come in and be your friend, your personal best friend. And that's you this morning. Just pray this prayer in your heart and say, Dear Jesus, thank you that you love me. And thank you that you are the Lord of second chances. Forgive me for my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me and rising from the dead. I receive you into my life as my friend, my Lord, and my Savior. While every eye is closed and head is bowed, if you pray that prayer, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you forward. I have a little booklet I'd like to give to you, and I'd like to remember you in my prayers this week. If you prayed that prayer, either for the first time or again, could you kindly raise your hand? Anyone like that here this morning? Lord, you see in every heart, every life. Thank you for your grace, your love, your patience, your power, and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Call the worship team up, please. If anybody feels they need prayer after the service, please do make your way to the front row, my left, your right hand side, where myself or Isabel or a member of our prayer ministry team will get to pray with you confidentially and respectfully. Well, God bless you. We're going to have teas and coffees and fellowship in the Cara Center. Let's sing together.